Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a wonderful time we have had already in worshiping God, and I hope that all of you have benefited as much as I have in that. I'm almost hesitant to get up here and talk, afraid I'll mess it up. I hope I don't do that this evening and give you something maybe additionally to think about that we'll be studying in our theme, but I appreciate the worship we've enjoyed this evening, the good song. We had a good time at the Malloy's house a while ago with some younger people as well, and I'll tell you, it's worth the trip up here from Florida to pray with Brother Witte. We love him very much, have known him for a number of years, and appreciated his spirit in so many ways. I love Wednesday evenings in gospel meetings. It's mostly the home folks, and we can kind of be comfortable with each other during the week. Sometimes we don't know who's going to show up except in the other nights of the gospel meeting. But I always enjoy Wednesday night, maybe better than any night of the week. And I hope it'll be good for you. Now let me see if I can find my electronic thing. And we'll start with our theme. We've talked about the nature and person of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to look at our role in all of this, our place with God, because I think knowing just a lot of things about God, which are true and important, essential actually, is not enough if we don't relate our own personal lives to them. When John quotes this saying that we must know the Lord, I don't think Jesus is really just saying you've got to know facts about Jesus, about God, the Father. I think he's saying we need to have relationship with him. We need to have him so implanted within our hearts that we live for him. And our lives are guided by him. Our beliefs, the foundation of who we become as human beings, is our faith in God. And that is so important, I think, for us to realize as we go about our daily activities and as we come to worship and come to understand who we are. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, gave us this statement about his life and how he felt about this. Now, that is not your bell for me to quit, is it? Okay. Some signal's coming in. Now you got me scared. I don't know why. Okay. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. you see a difference, don't you, between the people of the world out there and your fellow Christians? Don't you notice things about people who have faith in God and who live morally with the right kind of virtuous ethics, the right spirit toward other people? You catch that really quickly, don't you? And God wants us to do that. Jesus wants us to be guided by Him and to abide in Him, and He promises He will abide in us. I like this passage in John chapter 15. You have your Bibles? Hold your Bible up. Let me see your Bible. Good, good. We've got, almost everybody's got one. If you don't have one, shame on you. Bring your Bible. It's important. Here's what the text says in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now you know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace. Those qualities that the Holy Spirit teaches us to inculcate into our very nature as a person. And God wants us to bear that fruit, have that love and that joy and that peace and the long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and faith. That, of course, will produce other folks that bear fruit, because it will influence and guide them as we go along. So bear in mind that your very character is bearing fruit if you're full of love and joy and peace and so on. You see that, see what Paul is saying in this passage? Sometimes somebody says, I haven't ever borne any fruit for the Lord because there's nobody else that I know who's a Christian you may not know. But I have an idea, if you bear the fruit of the Spirit, those qualities of being that you're showing to the world, how that you can multiply the kingdom of God by just who you are, a different person from the people of the world. So don't be afraid to be different from a lot of people that you know. Don't be intimidated by other people, because you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the very character of who you are. And in your relationship, he's going to go on to say now, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, don't look at me, look at your Bible. Abide in me, and I in you. That's kind of our key phrase tonight. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now that's how this is happening. We're going to look at that in just a minute. How is it that God is in us? How is it that Christ is in us? Well, if their words abide in us, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You see him using this word, abide or dwell in me. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we already know a bunch from what Jesus says in this passage at this point. He's saying this involves love, loving him, loving his will for us, his word for us, loving Christ. And it involves keeping the commandments. That's how this is identified for us as we go along. I want to suggest something to you tonight. We hear about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us a lot. I want to suggest to you, first of all, this evening, that each of the three persons of deity that we have talked about in our study dwells in us, abides in us. And let me show you, if I may, some passages of Scripture that might emphasize that. God dwells in us, the Father. God the Father dwells in us. Before I go on and look at a passage related to that, I want to remind you, so that you'll watch for it, that the same passages that say God abides in us say we abide in him. So the question comes up, and it's particularly focused when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Is this some kind of personal possession, similar to, say, demon possession was? And is that what we mean when we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Possession of ourselves? Overruling of our bodies in some supernatural, mysterious kind of way? Or are we really talking about relationship? The relationship that we have with God and with Christ. Now, I'm telling you up front what we're kind of looking at here. So keep all that in mind, and we'll talk for a minute. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, okay, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Here's this connection of love See, it's love for one another that establishes this relationship that we share. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So what this is saying is that I abide in God as God abides in me. Mysteriously? Miraculously? I don't think so. I think he's talking about our mutual relationship that we share, which is so meaningful to us. We'll get to that in a little bit. How is it that God dwells in us? How is that? Well, let's look at chapter 2 of 1 John. John talks about this a lot. In 1 John, verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now, I want you to think as we read what you heard from the beginning. What they had heard from the beginning was the gospel. And what they had heard from the beginning was the things of Christ, who he is, what his will is, what his words are to us. And what John is saying is, let that abide in you which you heard. Let those words sink in. Let them change you. God changes you through the words that he has revealed to you, and you become a different person. That's how being a Christian, being abiding in God, is involved with our spirits, with our souls. He guides us. He directs us. He changes us by what he says to us, you see. He doesn't miraculously possess us. He talks to us, and we take that in. And we're changed by what we hear and what we believe and what our faith is. Do you see that? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him, that's pouring out of his word upon us, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you. What teaches you? God's word, doesn't it? Concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. As you are taught, you abide in him. You got it? Go to chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John, I'm still there. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in him, in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. What has the Spirit brought to us from God? God's will, knowledge of God, an understanding of what he wants from us and what kind of person he wants us to be. Go to chapter 4 for just a minute again. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So see what we're saying? basically what we're saying, first of all, here is that God wants to dwell in us and promises to do that if we love Him and if we keep His commandments. And He wants us to dwell in Him in return. Do you see that? And how beautiful is that to understand? Now, we were talking about Christ. And our passages say Christ dwells in us and we dwell in Christ. We abide in Christ. We don't miraculously abide in Christ. We come into Christ by faith when we are baptized into Christ. What does that mean? It means into relationship with Christ, not some kind of miraculous personhood transforming thing, but a spiritual relationship that we have with Him. So Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, abide in me and I in you. Isn't that what we read a while ago? We'll share this relationship with Christ that is so important. So let's go to John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, verse 4 said, abide in me, and I in you. Now he says, you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see, it's transforming us by what he says to us, how he teaches us, how he guides us, the influence of what he teaches us on who we are and what we become as the children of God, you see. This is why it's so important to study God's Word, my friends. Why do you come here? You know, people go to church to be entertained. That's not why you come here. You come here, and this church emphasizes, don't you, Greg and elders? You emphasize the teaching of God's Word. Every time you gather the Christians here, the fellowship that you share is not donuts and coffee. What you share in fellowship is the Word of God, and you're learning it. And you can share that fellowship because you all believe the same thing. And you're all united in who you are and the kind of life that you live out there when you leave this building. Isn't this important? I hate to hear Christians talk about fellowship hour. We need to get together. We need to know each other. We need to have times, social times together. I'm not arguing that at all. We need that. But that's not what Bible fellowship is really all about. Bible fellowship is about our sharing, that's what the word means, our sharing our faith, learning, growing together, worshiping together. And if somebody says, does your church have a fellowship hall? This is it, right here. Studying God's Word and worshiping God together. So, Christ abides in us. Now, how is that? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. abide in my love. There's that. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What did Paul say to the Ephesians? In 3:17, he said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Get that. Through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, he says. You got it? Too many people identified as Christians in different worship sessions want some kind of feeling, some kind of emotion, some kind of physical evidence that the Holy Spirit is in them. Christ is in us by faith, by faith. And we believe that. And I'm going to tell you, to me, that is much more important and much more edifying to me as a person than some kind of come and go emotion that I get on occasion. It's a constant, my faith, who I am, who the fruit of the Spirit is in me, and it is in you. Are we all together? Are we okay? Are we understanding what I'm saying? Because I want this to be clear for us. Go to John chapter 14. Jesus answered and said, this is verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, that's Jesus and his Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Paul said to the Colossians in verse 27 of the first chapter, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How beautiful is that? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us too. So we've got all three of these in us. And they are connected. Let me show you that very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, this passage appears to us. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you all know, because you've studied the Bible a lot, many of you, that Ephesians and Colossians run quite parallel. And they're very similar to each other, probably written at the very same time to two different groups of people. And Paul includes in Colossians this verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I believe he's saying the same thing to both these congregations. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can you see that? Being filled with the Spirit is listening to what He says and taking it in and letting Him guide us by His teaching and what He says to us. So the Spirit dwells in us. Paul said to the Romans, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and see, he seems to use these interchangeably, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you. So we know that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, what does this mean? Deity dwelling in us. Remember now, the same verses say we dwell in Him that say He dwells in us. That is a key to the meaning itself. What he is talking about is relationship. Our relationship with God and His relationship to us. And it's based on communication. It's based on mutual response. It involves shared influence and communion and listening and responding. And most of all, I didn't put it on the chart, loving God and caring about Him. It means fellowship, an intimate sharing of life with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And it results from allowing the Word revealed by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to guide us in this life. I want to say we have trouble in American Protestant religion with this idea of indwelling, God dwelling in us. And that's why I'm talking to you about this evening. When we talk about God dwelling in us, we have a whole different view of how we use that terminology otherwise in our daily conversation. We say, for example, teachers live on in their students. And how is that? Well, the students have taken in what the teacher taught them, and it has influenced them and their thinking and their lives. We sometimes talk about parents. I see your parents in you, or I see in your children their parents, you see. I've taught long enough, well over 40 years in college teaching. And what that does is it allows me, after about 20 years or 23 or 4 years, to see the children of the parents I had. Before I quit, I was seeing the grandchildren of some of the ones I had the first year I taught. And my, I would stand up and get ready to start talking in class, and I'd look back there and I would either call the name of the parent or the grandparent when I saw the young person. And it was like deja vu. The children of the parents that I had taught before, some of them are clones. Some of you are clones. That's not necessarily a bad thing. I know young people don't want to look exactly like their parents, but I see their parents in them. Now, how is that? Well, who they are reflects how they were raised. May reflect some genes, DNA issues, but it's certainly the way that you laugh, the way that you talk, the way that you think about things is guided by your parents. So I see your parents in you. Lovers are in each other's hearts, aren't they? We say our spouse, for example, is in our heart. What do you mean? Well, you don't mean some kind of miraculous possession. You mean that you love them. Let me just move on to that. If someone dwells in your heart, you think about them all the time. Is that true? And I'll tell you, the Bible says that's true. In John 14, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You see that? Who's in your heart? You just think now from that perspective. Who's in your heart? Your children, maybe. Maybe your aged parents, maybe your spouse. Hopefully your spouse is in your heart, right? What does that mean? It means you love them. It means you think about them all the time. You know what we need to do if Jesus is in our heart? We need to be thinking about him. When any decision, any day comes up that has any kind of moral implication to it, or responsibility that God would hold you to it, you need to think about Jesus. You need to have him in your heart. If Christ abides in you, then you're going to be guided by him because you care about him, you think about him all the time, you love him. If someone's in your heart, you love them. Right, Brother Jack? Is your wife in your heart? Every day. All the time. She's in his heart. No, she isn't. She's sitting right next to him. But she's in his heart. Right? Let's go on. You develop the same attitudes about things, first of all. Do you find, you gentlemen that have been married for more than about 20 years or so, do you find that you anticipate what she's going to say or think, or what her attitude about certain things is going to be? Does that not grow on you as you go through life together? And why is that? Why did you even listen to her? And she thinks you didn't, incidentally, I'll say that. But you become noticing what's in her mind because of your love for her. And you care about that. And about people, you come to have the same attitudes toward people. Now, my wife, Linda, she loves everybody. Once in a while, there will be somebody that she just kind of is sensitive about that. I don't know. She kind of gets back. Most people she meets, here she goes. They talk, talk, talk. If she doesn't just talk, 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 it affects me. My attitude toward them kind of makes me step a couple steps back. That may not should be, but it is. And why is it? Because she's in my heart, and I'm sensitive to the same thing she is. Now, does that have a relationship to your life in Jesus? Is your attitude toward things what you think Jesus' attitude toward things would be? Is your attitude toward people what you think Jesus... Jesus said, if you love the brethren, then you love me. Right? If you love the brethren, then I'm abiding with you and you're abiding in me. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that's the way it works when somebody's in your heart. And that's not miraculous, but it's important. You respond when they ask you to do something. If Jesus asks us to do something, we respond to that. Why? Because he's in our hearts, you see. Now, don't you ladies try this out in the last 2 minutes of the Super Bowl, and you think the garbage needs to be taken out. Don't test this too much, whether you're in his heart or not. But I'll guarantee you, if you're in his heart, he's going to try to please you. And he's going to try to do what you would think he should do or what you would like for him to do. And you want to be what they want you to be if somebody's in your heart. You see, I never did want my dad and my mother to see me drunk, for example. And I don't want Linda to think of me in terms of being on the curb out somewhere without my proper senses. Why is that? Because Linda's in my heart, do you see? And if Jesus is in your heart, you want to be what he wants to be. I think I probably said enough this evening. I hope this helps us, really helps us, to log into this whole idea of God being in us and our being in him. And what this relationship really means to us and how it changes our lives and who we are when we become a Christian. That's why we say to young people, it's going to be different once you obey the gospel. But it's going to be blessed. It's going to be wonderful because you have the Creator of the universe, the designer of everything around you that you know, and the one who has revealed God's will and God's word to us in the Bible. You have all of that in your relationship to who you are and to God. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to the Lord. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can have this relationship. and your very obedience in baptism is termed coming into Christ. You are baptized into Christ. That is, into this relationship with the Lord of the universe that you never had before. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing our song, please?